Thanks, Edward. Thanks, Abby. We're now going to read the Bible before Paul comes to preach to us. Our first reading for this evening is from Genesis chapter 15. It's on page 11 of the Church Bibles. That's Genesis chapter 15 from verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness.
Our second reading is taken from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, and that can be found on page 978 of the Black Church Bibles. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, Go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Chloe. It's a great English accent. Love that. Biased. Favoritism. It's bad. Good evening. My name is Paul. I've got very little voice tonight, so please pray for that. I want to begin with a pastoral moment. The book of James is incredibly confronting, isn't it? You feel like you've been slapped around the head as you come to church. One of the struggles as a preacher is I'm speaking to lots of different people, some I know, some I don't know, and we've all got different personalities. And some of us here tonight are very thin-skinned and some very thick-skinned. Some have what I call a tender conscience, and others have a really tough conscience. And that changes the way that you listen, because if you've got a tender conscience, the book of James can feel like a sledgehammer. And you sit here week in, week out, and you feel guilty all the time, and you feel a failure, you feel you need to do more and do more and do more, and you think, am I really saved? And if you're here tonight with a tender conscience, I want to remind you that you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and by grace alone, and God loves you, and God loves you, and God loves you. But others here have a tough conscience. You're very thick-skinned. And you sit here thinking, I'm saved by grace. I can do what I want. It's fine. And the tough things that James is teaching you, they kind of bounce off you. And what's really hard to watch, you know, is that often those who need assurance hear correction, and those that need to hear correction just hear assurance. And I'm not in charge of that. I'm not God. As I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit to teach you what you need to hear tonight. I've got in my hand a prop tonight. I've got these two tiny objects that you cannot see. But trust me when I say they look the same. They smell the same. They kind of weigh the same. They feel the same. But they're not the same. They're not the same at all. Get the right way around. One's a seed. One's not a seed. One's a seed and one's actually a stone or a pebble. Now, how can you tell? How can you tell which one of these is a stone, which is a pebble? You plant them in the ground, don't you? If you put them into the ground and you watered these two things, one would grow and one would not grow. If you watered them and yet you gave them sunlight and you waited and you watched, the seed, that would flourish. It would sprout and then you get some flowers or you get some fruit and it might even grow to be a tree and bear more seeds and more fruit. It is beautiful. Seeds are beautiful. Seed brings life. Now, what would this pebble do if you put it in the ground? It would sit there, do nothing, produce nothing. I'd way rather be a seed than a pebble, wouldn't you? I'd way rather be a seed that's actually producing stuff and blessing other people. Now, what happened if this pebble said, I want to be a seed? He said, well, you're not a seed, you're a pebble. If this pebble pretended to be a seed and masqueraded as a seed, you're like, but you're producing nothing, you're just a pebble. And that is kind of James chapter 2 in a nutshell, because he doesn't talk about seeds, he talks about faith. And when James uses that word faith, what he means is a trust in God. Faith is when you believe in a man called Jesus. You believe that Jesus really existed, you believe Jesus really died, you believe that Jesus really rose again, he defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated hell, and you believe that Jesus really will come again. That is faith, trusting those things. Faith is when you say, I really am a child of God. I'm loved by God. I'm bought at a price. I've been chosen by God, and I'm fully assured in Jesus Christ. That is faith. But the question James is going to ask tonight is, how do you know that faith is real? How do you know that you're a seed, not a pebble? Because it's easy to pretend to look the part. You know, there are many people who say, oh, I had some amazing spiritual encounter with God once, and I went to this incredible church service, and the music was incredible, and I really felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. I've got faith. Is that faith? Show me. Other people, you know, you have a great Christian heritage. You grew up in church with Christian parents. You went to kids' church. You went to youth group. You led youth groups. I've got faith because I grew up in a Christian home. And James goes, well, is that faith? Show me. And some people say, oh, I love theology. I froth on theology. I love reading the Bible and I love doctrine and I can spot heresy a mile away. I've got faith. And James would say, show me. See, what is faith? That's our question today. What is faith? Now, please remember that we're never called to judge other people. You're not called to judge people and judge whether they have faith or not. But Jesus talked about this phrase called being fruit inspectors. Jesus said, look at somebody's life. Is there evidence in the way they're living, the things they're saying, the things they're doing, that they have a living faith? That's where we're heading tonight. It's easy to say you have faith. And James says, show me. Before we dive into the text tonight, I do want to have a theological moment, because the big question today is, how do you know that your faith is real? And James 2:24 is a very shocking verse. James says, you see, a person is considered righteous, right with God, in a right relationship with God, by what they do. By what they do and not by faith alone. And you read that verse and you go, whoa, hang on. That kind of contradicts everything I've been taught at the Bridge Church. I hear every week that you're right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. You're right with God by grace alone. You're right with God because Jesus died for you. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done for you. You hear that week after week after week. And James seems to be saying that your works matter, your performance matters, that your salvation is dependent on what you do. And I don't like that. That's one of the reasons why Martin Luther called James this right story epistle. And we kind of create this theological boxing match between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James. And we imagine these two men, and they're standing face to face, and they're glaring at each other, ready to fight each other. And Paul comes in with the first punch, Romans chapter 3. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. You say, amen to that. Love that verse. Romans 3:28, we maintain a person is justified, made right with God by faith, apart from works of the law. Amen to that. Galatians 2:16, we know a person is not justified by works. Of course we're not. Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace you've been saved, not by works. So no one can boast. If it's by our works we would boast, we would think we deserve something. And so we love the Apostle Paul. He's so super clear that you are justified. You are declared right. You have a relationship with God. It's not about you. It's about what Christ has done for you. Amen? Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Amen, amen, amen. And in comes James with his right hook. James 2:14, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did? Verse 24, you see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And that messes with our head. We create this theological battle. But it's not true. James and Paul are not contradicting each other. They're not standing face to face fighting each other. They're actually standing back to back. Because on the same page, they're just fighting different opponents. Because Paul is fighting legalists who are teaching this heresy that you're made right with God by keeping the law. If you could just keep the law, you'd be right with God. And Paul says, you can't keep the law, and nobody can keep the law. Only Jesus Christ has kept the law, so you're right with God by faith. Imputed righteousness. But James is addressing a different issue, different opponent. He's addressing antinomians, so people who say, I'm right with God by faith, so it doesn't matter how I live. I can live how I want, do what I want, because I'm saved by faith. And that's the issue that James is addressing. Not how you are declared to be righteous, but how you demonstrate that you are righteous. Not how it's credited to you, but how you're considered to be righteous. How you're shown that your faith is genuine. See, words are really important. Look at verse 24 again closely. A person is considered righteous. He does not say that you are declared or made to be righteous by what you do, but you are considered to be righteous. You are shown to be righteous. The outworking of your righteousness is by what you do and not by faith alone. So what James is talking about tonight is not how you are made a Christian, but how you live as a Christian. And he's asking us, is your faith one that works? Is there fruit in your life? because you can't possess saving faith without works. Faith and works are so intertwined. Faith is the root and your works are the fruit. You're not saved by your works, but you are saved for your works. Martin Luther famously said, "You are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone." It's like the Proverbs, there's no smoke without fire. If you see smoke, there's probably fire somewhere. If there is no smoke anywhere, pretty safe bet there's no fire. And what James is saying tonight is, if I can't see any evidence, no smoke in your life, if there's no acts of kindness, there's no good deeds, there's no fruit of the Holy Spirit, no spiritual growth, no change in your life, then there's probably nothing happening on the inside. That's where we're heading tonight. The big question, is your faith genuine? Are you flourishing? Got three questions tonight because James loves questions. Here's my first question. Does your faith lead to acts of compassion? Does your faith lead to acts of compassion? We say action speaks louder than words. That's what James is saying. Look at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? What good is that? No good is the answer. What good if someone claims, so they use words to say, I'm a believer, I love Jesus. And the religious people love words. We love words because words are easy. But there's a massive difference between what you say and what you do. You claim to have faith, you claim to know Jesus, you claim to love Jesus, but what if there's no deeds in your life, no good works, no action? And James asks the question, can such faith save them? The key word there is such. James does not say, can faith save them? Yes, faith can save them. But can such faith, this kind of faith, this lip service only faith, this faith without works, faith that's in words only but no deeds, can such faith save them? The answer is no, probably not. Because anyone can say, I have faith, and James says, prove it. Love this phrase, a workless faith is a worthless faith. A workless faith is worthless. So when we don't help anybody, we don't care for the poor, we don't care for the needy, we don't serve anyone, we don't love our neighbors well, we don't think about what we say or think about how we speak or think about how we act, it's worthless. It's just words. In John Bunyan's famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, it's a brilliant book, about this man Christian heading to the celestial city, to the heavenly city. Christian meets many, many, many people. There's a great character in the book, and he's called Talkative. Talkative, and he just talks about God all the time. He talks about Jesus, talks about God, and talks and talks and talks, but there's no action. That's what James is talking about. Verse 15, suppose a brother or sister. Look at those words. He's not talking here about the homeless person that you pass on Pitt Street. He's not talking about someone who knocks on your church door asking for food. Suppose a brother or sister, so a Christian, a fellow member of your church, somebody here in need, a real need. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. So without clothes, they have inadequate clothing to face winter. Without daily food, so there's nothing in the cupboard. They are living mouth to mouth, or paycheck to paycheck. Now, these people may not be destitute, but they are struggling to survive, especially in this financial climate. And there are people in church like that right now, for whom this winter is going to be really tough. So there's someone at church in need. And what's your response? Verse 16. If one of you says to them, you say to them, so you speak to them. And your speech might be jovial, it might be pleasant, it might be friendly, it might be well meant. Perhaps you've got a patronizing Christian smile on your face. And you say, verse 16, go in peace, keep warm and well fed. You know, arm around, good on you, brother. Hope there's a good week this week. Look after yourself. May God bless you. You try and keep warm. You try and keep well fed this week. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You might even quote a scripture. God provides, cast all your cares on God. And then you get in your car, carrying your Thai takeaway, and drive to your nice, comfortable house, and put on your electric blanket, and open your wardrobes overflowing with unused clothes. And James says, verse 16, if you do nothing about their physical needs, so you don't help, you don't provide, what good is that? And the answer is no good. I mean, don't mishear me. Your words are lovely. And prayer is vital. But you haven't actually helped the person at all. And I confess that I do this all the time. And you probably do too. You know, I hear of somebody at this church who's just been made redundant, or just lost their job. I think I'm pretty good at texting them and saying, just heard the news, so sorry, pray for you. But how about I pick up the phone to people who I know may have work for that person and actually try and find them a job? When someone comes to you and they say, oh, I'm struggling with depression and with anxiety, I think I'm pretty good at listening and praying. But how about I go the next step and say, can I help you find a psychologist? Or, and if you can't pay for that, can we pay for a few sessions? I often hear people who are looking for somewhere to live or they can't afford rent. And I think I'm pretty good at emailing and saying, I've just heard the news, praying for you. But how about I say, I've got a spare room at home. Would you like to come and stay for a week or 2 weeks? So I'm not being critical. I'm not questioning how well-meaning we are with our words and our prayers. What I'm asking tonight is, does your faith prompt you to help, to provide? Because we can stop and we can serve. Not just we can, we're called to. John, in 1 John 3, says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let's not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And what we're really doing, we are being the hands and feet of Jesus, because this is how Jesus treated people. Jesus didn't just say, love your neighbor. Jesus did it. Look at the life of Jesus. When he saw somebody in need, he wasn't too busy. He stopped. He looked, he saw, he cared. The word most used about Jesus is he had compassion. And the word compassion isn't just a feeling, it's an action. It's this gut-wrenching longing to help. Compassion isn't just pity as you weep and walk away, it's getting your hands dirty. I really don't want this year of merciful justice just to fill our minds with more stats and facts. I want our hearts to change so we actually do acts of compassion. I want to say the more we abide in Jesus, the more we sit with Jesus, the more we know Jesus, the more we'll be like Jesus. On Wednesday this week, I walked out of church and there was someone sitting on the bench outside and I just stopped and asked the question, are you okay? And they were not okay. And so I sat for about almost an hour just listening, trying to care. That's my first question. Does your faith lead to acts of compassion? Second question, is your faith more than just intellectual creeds? Because real faith, saving faith, is more than just believing biblical facts or reciting a creed. It's more than just sound theology. Verse 18 is this hypothetical conversation. Two people, perhaps again defensive. Come on, James, you're overstating your case. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. It's very postmodern. You have faith. You do your thing. You've got church. You've got Jesus. Love that. But I've got my thing. I've got D's. I do good things. I do acts of kindness. I love bush, fire, A, whatever it is. You've got faith. I've got D's. We're the same thing, really. And James says, show me your faith without deeds. It's impossible, isn't it? What does faith without deeds look like? I can't imagine that. You can't see faith unless there's deeds. I will show you my faith by my deeds, by the good things that I do, by the way that I do these things. You have faith. James says, wonderful, delighted, thrilled for you. Now show me. Someone said that faith is like calories. You can't see calories, but you see the impact of them on your body. Same with your faith. I can't see it, but I can see the impact of it. It's like I can say, I love my wife. Words, I love my wife, and I do love my wife. But if my wife said, but darling, you never show me. You never do anything to show me that you really love me. No acts of kindness, no patience, no compassion, no hugs. I can say words, I love my wife, and I can really believe it up here in my head. I can believe that fact. But if those facts don't then lead to action, what's the point? Just words. That's what James is talking about in verse 18. It's so easy to say, I believe. I believe in God. I believe that God is one. I believe there's only one God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I passed my Moore College doctrine exam last year, and I've read the right books, and I can spot heresy a mile away. And James is so sarcastic in verse 19. He says, you believe in there's one God? Good on you. Good for you. I'm so thrilled you know your Bible well. You can quote the Bible. Well done, you. Great. You know Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You believe that. Good on you. No, don't mishear me. I'm not knocking good theology. It is so important we know our Bibles. It's so important to get our theology right. But if your sound doctrine doesn't shape you, if your sound doctrine doesn't transform your week, transform your marriage and your parenting and your friendships and your work and your wallet and your words, if it doesn't transform your purpose in life, it doesn't transform your priorities in life, it doesn't transform what you do or what you say or where you go or how you serve or what you give or your retirement plans, if it's just sound theology, what is the point? You can believe all the right things about God and have no relationship with him. Because God is not a textbook, he's a person. God is not there to be studied, he's there to know. I think James is the most sarcastic writer in the Bible. Verse 19, even the demons believe that and shudder. The demons are great theologians. The demons have the perfect sound doctrine. The demons have been to the best Bible college on the planet. It's called the Heavenly Realms. They've spent lots of time there. The demons know more about God than anybody in this room tonight. And the demons were the first people to bow the knee to Jesus and call him the Holy One of God. So there are no atheist demons. Demons know all about God. And verse 19 says they shudder. The word there is uncontrollable shaking. They are terrified by what they know about God. They tremble when they think about God because they know he is powerful and they know he's judge. The demons know all of that, but they don't surrender their life. They don't serve Jesus. They don't follow Jesus. They don't know Jesus. And I think James is saying it's possible, church, to be totally sound and know all the right things. But it's not real faith unless it impacts the way that you live. You ever heard of a man called the Great Blondin? He's the most famous tightrope walker that's ever lived. Picture here. First person to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Can you imagine that? Crossing the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He didn't just do it walking across a tightrope. He then came back across this tightrope blindfolded across the Niagara Falls. And a crowd gathered and, wow, amazing. And then the Great Blondin picked up a wheelbarrow and walked across the tightrope pushing your wheelbarrow. And they're like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. And then he got this sack of potatoes and put the sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow and pushed the wheel back across the Niagara Falls. And I'm like, wow, it's amazing. And then the great Blondin said, do you believe that I could push a person in the wheelbarrow across this tightrope? I'm like, yeah, you can do that. You're amazing. I believe that. And then the great Blondin said, I'd like a volunteer, please. And nobody stepped forward. So everybody in the crowd said they believed. But when push came to shove, nobody actually acted on their belief. And I want to ask us, church, when we say, I believe that God is good all the time, do you really believe that? Well, show me. Do you really believe that God will never leave you nor forsake you, even in your darkest hours? Well, show me that. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation, the salvation in no other name but Christ? Do you really believe that? Well, show me. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is going to return and it could be today? Well, show me. That's what James is saying tonight. Do you really believe that pursuing godliness and purity and living a blameless life is the best way to live? Well, show me. Don't just talk about it, show me. Because orthodoxy proves nothing. You can have all the right doctrine and sound theology and read the right books. And again, that's really important, don't mishear me. But unless that actually shapes you and changes you, what's the point? Here's our third question. Does your faith produce a life of obedience? And James finishes with these two examples of real faith, genuine faith, saving faith. And I love that he chooses two radically different people, Abraham and Rahab. Abraham the patriarch and Rahab the prostitute. He is a Jewish man, she's a Gentile woman. He is respected, she is disrespected. He's a friend of God, she's a foreigner. But both live a life of obedience that flows out of their faith. Verse 21, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? His faith led to obedience. There's an old hymn that we sing at 8 a.m. Trust and obey. If I had a voice, I might sing it, but I've got no voice tonight, which you're thankful for. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's not just trust, and it's not just obey, it's trust and obey, for there's no other way. Because the two go hand in hand, trust and obedience. That's what Abraham models. He did trust God, and so he obeyed God. And we zoom in on two events in his life. Verse 21 refers to a horrific chapter, Genesis 22, but where God told Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. It's horrific. Take your only son, the son that you longed for, the son that you loved. Genesis 22 is actually the first time in the entire Bible the word love appears. Abraham loved his son, but God asked him to take his son up the mountain and sacrifice him. Same mountain that Jesus climbed, actually. The son that God loved that he sacrificed. Anyway, I'm sure that Abraham had lots of questions. Why would God ask me to do this? What is God doing in my life? But we're told that Abraham believed God, and he did believe God, and he did what God asked him to do. He obeyed. It started the next morning. He got up early. I think I would have had a lion or feigned an illness. But no, he got up. And he started that journey up the mountain, and every step up that mountain was a step of obedience. Imagine the conversation with his son. Dad, we've got the firewood, we've got the knife, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham has said these amazing words, God will provide. And he really believed that God will provide. And we know how the story ends, don't we? But Abraham didn't know that. We know that God did provide. He provided a substitute ram, but Abraham did not know that. But he still obeyed. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. So even if Isaac died, he really believed that the promise of descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky would come true, and so therefore God would raise Isaac again. And so he knows God's promises, and so he obeys God's commands, even when it hurt. Verse 21, he was considered righteous. He wasn't made righteous. He was considered, he was shown to be righteous by obedience. Because his faith, verse 22, and his actions were working together. They always do faith and obedience, trust and obey. His faith was made complete, was shown to be pure by his obedience. So he was considered righteous in Genesis 22. He was credited as righteousness back in Genesis 15, 30 years earlier, 30. Verse 23 refers to that time where God has promised Abraham he's going to have lots of kids. And Abraham's like, that's ridiculous, God. I'm 75 years old and my wife's barren. But actually, Abraham believed God. And we're told it was credited as righteousness. And it's extraordinary. If Abraham had stubbornly refused to obey, what would have happened? Abraham obeyed God every day of those 30 years, even when it hurt. And he's called, verse 23, a friend of God. God's friend is a beautiful phrase, isn't it? And you're a friend of God, and I'm a friend of God if we trust in Jesus. I am God's friend. I love that. I have this intimacy with God. I have this closeness to God. I can call him my friend. I can talk to him. I can be near him. I can trust him. But he's not a friend with benefits. He's a genuine friend. And if I know that God loves me, when God asks me to do something, even if I don't like it, I say yes to God. We just unpack the last verse, verse 25. In the same way, wasn't even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she hid those spies? Haven't got time, but it's a cracking story, Joshua chapter 2, where God sends spies into the land. And Rahab, who runs a brothel, hides the spies. And what's extraordinary is that Rahab didn't know much about God. Her faith is a simple faith saying, Lord, I know that you're Lord of this land. That's all I know. That's all I need to know. So Rahab made a costly, risky choice based on a very basic faith. She had no idea of the outcome. Didn't know whether she would be saved or her family would be saved. And I want to say, church, if God asks you to do something, you do it. Because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And I can testify, a life of obedience is the most beautiful life to live. When we obey God in all of our relationships, you know, we never retaliate. And we always turn the other cheek. And we always forgive. It's the most beautiful life. When we obey God with our words, when we make sure the words out of our mouth are building up, not tearing down, not gossiping, not slandering, not defaming, it's the most beautiful way to live. When you obey God with church, we think, I want to meet together, and I'm not coming for what I can get out of it, but what I can give to other people, the most beautiful way to live. When we obey God with our kindness and our care, when you see someone in need, you feed the poor, you visit the sick, the most beautiful way to live. And when you obey God with the attitude towards your stuff, all the possessions you've got, it's not your stuff, it's God's stuff. He's entrusted it to you and you use it for good. The most beautiful way to live. And when you obey God with your morality, when you flee sin, say no to sin and yes to righteousness, it's the most beautiful way to live. Because when we trust and obey, that's when you're happy in Jesus. So they're my three questions. I've got no voice left. I'm going to invite the musos up. Here are three questions. Does your faith lead to acts of compassion? I hope that answers yes. Is your faith more than just creedal statements? I hope that answers, yeah, it's more than that. More than just what I know about God. And does your faith produce a life of obedience? It's the best way to live. There's an old song, goes like this. If you're saved and you know it, your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, your life will surely show it. That is James 2. I want to say up front, I want to be a seed, not a pebble. I want my life to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will bless other people and bring honor to Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your life-transforming word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his obedience, even to death on a cross. Thank you that through his obedience that we can have life and life to the full. Thank you that we can stand here or sit here tonight declared to be righteous by faith in Christ alone. But help us to be people, Lord, whose faith shows itself, proves itself in action. We declare tonight, Lord, we don't want dead faith. We want living faith. So, Holy Spirit, we need your help. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, empower us to do the good deeds that you put before us, to see people how you see people, to stop and to serve. Holy Spirit, would you give us the eyes and the heart for the people around us? And we ask, Lord God, that as we trust and obey you, that you would fill our hearts with deep joy and deep gratitude. And we ask that for Jesus' sake.